Now today we're going through a sermon series at the moment, in case you're new, which I know a lot of you are, going through taking God at his word. We're looking at various doctrines, which is just a fancy word for teachings of the whole Bible, about the Bible itself, what the Bible says about itself, what we should understand in it. And today we're looking at the beauty of Scripture. Now there's nothing like beauty to make you want something. And that's how holiday brochures work. I've got one off Google there, and you can see, don't you just want to be there right now rather than listening to me, go in the nice blue pool, the really photoshopped green grass. It looks like a great place to go. And that's how holiday brochures work. They show us a beautiful picture of a nice blue swimming pool, great facilities, green grass, so that we really want to go there. It's not enough for the holiday company to tell you, go to this place on your holiday. No, they've got to show you the beauty of the place so that in your heart you want to go there yourself. And that's how we should treat God's words. That's why we're looking at the beauty of Scripture today. You see, I suspect if we went round to everyone here, you'd probably not have taken the journey into Scripture this week. And it's not enough for me to stand here and say, read your Bible every day, just get some Bible notes, just do it. Because the truth is, that's not going to change your heart. Rather, like the holiday brochure, you need to see the beauty of Scripture so that you'll want to go for yourself. And that's what David wants to show us in this passage. He wants to give us a holiday brochure of Scripture, if you like. He wants you to see the beauty so that you'll want to delve into it yourself. So this morning we're going to ask, what makes Scripture beautiful? And there's three things which we'll go through. And the first is this. The Bible is beautiful because it gives truth. We see in this passage a number of ways that the writer says that the Bible gives us truth in the little couplets through the verses. If you haven't got your Bible open, Psalm 19 again, verse 7. I'm just going to pull out some things. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. We can trust them. We don't need to doubt them at all. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're not wrong. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They shine light rather than bring darkness. The fear of the Lord is pure. That's ceremonially pure. There's no sin in it whatsoever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, certain. They're as solid as a rock. All of those phrases which I've just read are testifying to the truth that the Bible brings God's word, God's truth. Now, what's so great about truth? Well, we recognise that in different areas of our lives, don't we? If you are a businessman and somebody came to you with faulty figures, you'd say, no, I need to know the truth so that I can plan what we're going to do in the next quarter. If you were going to a doctor and you gave a dodgy medical history, they'd say, no, I need the truth. I need a true medical history so I can make the right decision. If you're a parent and there's a fight between two kids and each one has a different story, you want to know the truth so you know which one to send to their room and which one to hug and tap on the head or whatever you do. Lots of areas of life, we recognise the need for truth. But when it comes to the big issues of life, how we live our lives, we need truth to guide us as well. Is it okay for me to lie in this situation? How should I behave towards people that I don't get on with? What should I do when I'm overtaken by anxiety? We need these truths. And the great thing about Scripture is that the truth that it brings gives us direction. Psalm 119, which is another chapter in the Psalms, I'll just read it to you. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." It gives us guidance, it shows us the way to go in the difficult issues of life. So we can trust that we need to see the beauty of the Bible in that the truth guides us. But we can also trust that guidance because this truth comes from God. You'll notice, as I read through there, that each of those statements about the word of God ended of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. Why does each one end with of the Lord? Well, it's easy. It's stating its sources. I'm studying for a degree at the moment, and you've always got to put your sources. And one thing they tell you pretty soon off is that you're never to quote Wikipedia. Why? Because it's not a trustworthy source. Instead, you need a renowned scholar whose opinions have some weight on the issue. And that's the reason that this author says the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. God is trusted as the ultimate source of authority. He can never lie. He can never do anything wrong. He knows all things. So he's the perfect source of everything that we need to know to live our lives. Now, if I came to you this morning and said, let me hear about your situation. You need to forgive someone. Well, I think you should forgive. You might say, well, Tim, you don't know everything about this situation. It's a different situation to the one you know of. But God does know your situation. He knows every situation. And yet he says in every situation we're to forgive. God is the ultimate source for guidance for our life. And so his truth is trustworthy. However, there's something about this which we might struggle with. And that's this. When we have God's truth, it also gives us challenge. This passage says in verse 7, the statutes of the Lord make wise the simple. Do you see what you're being called there? You're being called simple, stupid, thick as two short planks. That's not that nice. If we're simple, we must sometimes make the wrong decisions. Verse 8 tells us the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If we need light, then obviously we're usually in the dark. So that means we should expect the Bible to challenge us. We should expect that as we read through, we're not just going to get the Bible saying, yes, Tim, you're right in every single situation. It's like we actually had an instance before where we were praying and we closed our eyes and Chris started praying and then Chris wandered off, but none of us realised that Chris had gone. And we opened our eyes and Sarah was there and we were all very shocked, like, man, Sarah, you can do a great Chris impression. Now, it could have been easy for me to say, no, my eyes are deceiving me, Chris must be somewhere around. But actually I could see it with my own eyes. The light showed me the truth. And it would be stupid for me to say Sarah's obviously not here because of what I heard before. Well, it's the same when we say about Scripture. Well, when I was a non-Christian, I didn't think that. And nobody in the world thinks that, so it's obvious that the Bible's wrong. No, that's not how it works. The Bible is light in a dark place. What we thought was the case in darkness is no longer true. Christians who want to update Scripture, as it were, are missing out. If God wrote these words, then we should expect them to challenge us. Let me give you an illustration of why this is a good and beautiful thing. One of the things that the Bible is famous for saying is that we should wait for marriage to have sex. But the world says, well, hang on. You need to find out whether you're sexually compatible before you marry. So you should have a few different partners, just, you know, sow your wild oats a bit, find out who's the right one for you. And that way, you're definitely not going to get a divorce. You're not going to marry the wrong person. Well, I read a study recently this week that said that divorce is more likely if you've had a sexual relationship before marriage than if you hadn't. You see, the Bible is right. It challenges our worldview. It says different things than what we might think. But actually, in the end, it does give us truth. Now, Christians, I'd encourage you not to be embarrassed by this. It's a beautiful thing that you can find God's truth in the Bible. Every other book you read, you have to think, is this right or is this wrong? Whatever is written in this book, you can trust. And that's a beautiful thing to base your life on. If you're a non-Christian, maybe you're similar to a non-Christian friend of mine. He's actually my hairdresser, not really a friend. But we were talking about, I see him every time I'm up here to be telling you more about my evangelistic conversation to this guy. But he said, the Bible can't be true because there are bits in it that I don't like. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I don't like some of its teachings about sex and things like that. And I said to him, well, just because you don't like it, doesn't mean that it's not true. In fact, it's one of the reasons to believe God's word. You see, if God's word was acceptable to any culture on earth, then it was obviously a product of that particular culture. But whatever culture you go to, the Bible challenges. You come to a liberal, free culture like ours, and the Bible gives us rules we don't want to obey. You go to a more strict culture, like an Islamic culture, and the Bible suddenly seems too free, too gracious. The Bible challenges every culture on earth, and that's a good thing. Because it isn't a product of culture, it's a product of God. If it was a product of culture, well then, we would expect it to say the same as one of those cultures. But instead, it doesn't fit into any culture, and therefore, we can have a certain amount of certainty that it comes from God. I challenge you to read this book, see the truth that it has, and find out for yourself whether it's true or not. So that's the first picture that David gives us in the travel brochure. The Bible is beautiful because it gives truth. Now you might say to that, well that's okay, but what if the truth that the Bible gives makes life less satisfying? If we go back to the example we gave before, what about the single person who says, I'm not married, does that mean I can never have sex? What if you're in a difficult situation, you face a terrible sin against you, and you're told to forgive? Isn't the Bible going to make your life worse rather than better? Well, no, because of this truth that we learn in the next part of the passage. The Bible is beautiful because it gives joy. Verse 8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's word, the aim of God's word is to bring us joy. On the front of most of our Bibles, it says something like Holy Bible. But we could just as easily write how to be joyful. Because that's what this book is written for. It's not written to give you rules and regulations to make your life boring. It's given to bring you joy. Now, joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is something like this. I get an ice cream and I'm happy. I drop it and I'm sad. Joy is something a lot deeper than that. It's satisfaction at a deeper level. Satisfaction with life itself. It doesn't mean that sometimes we aren't sad and sometimes we aren't happy. But it's a stability underneath everything that keeps us going. You aren't missing out if you follow the Bible's way of life. No, it brings real joy, real satisfaction at a deeper level. Verse 11 in our passage says this, by them, that meaning the words of God, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is reward when we follow God's way. It makes our life more joyful, more happy, more pleasant, a better way to live. Now you might say, well, that might work in your happy, clappy situation, but what about my need? What about the difficulties I'm going through? God's word can't possibly speak into that. Well, the Bible gives joy for all circumstances. Verse 7 says this. It is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I think that there was a slight difference. It said refreshing in the reading we have. Both of those are getting at the same idea. We're spiritually dry. And yet God's word builds us up. It refreshes us. It revives us. It helps us in suffering and difficult circumstances. And a great place to see this is in the longest book of a chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. Now, I'm not going to read it for you now because that would basically take us till 12 o'clock. But what Psalm 119 tells us is about a man's life as he read God's word, how it helped him in lots of difficult situations. Let me read some of them for you. The first one is this. He faced difficulties with governments. And it says this. The rulers sit together and slander me. Your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. So even though he faced difficulties with governments coming down on him, God's word refreshed him and helped him. Verse 28 says this, my soul is weary with sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. Despite him being weary, we might even say depressed, God's word strengthened him in difficulty. Verse 50, he says this, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. Whatever suffering that was, whether it was physical, whether it was to do with his family, he was given hope, he was given life by God's word. And he summarizes it in verse 92, which says this: if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He feels like he would have almost died. He would have been so cast down by his situation. But God's word helped him get out of that deep and dark place. Reading his Bible helped this man get through his suffering. Now you might say, well, that may have happened 2,500 years ago or whenever that psalm was written. But that kind of thing doesn't happen today. Well, I can't speak for anyone else, but I could speak of times that God's word has helped me in my suffering. I remember when I was a teenager, had one of those stupid teenage fallouts with my best friend, and I felt really alone, betrayed. And I read John chapter 1 and understood that Jesus had been rejected by his own people, and therefore he could sympathize with me in my difficulty. As a student, I was struggling with a certain sin in my life, and I began to think, maybe I'm not saved, maybe God doesn't love me. And then I read a book about Isaiah chapter 42, which says that God won't break a bruised reed. He cares for those. No matter how sinful we are, he always is caring and loving towards us. Later in my life, when I was a primary school teacher, I was facing the prospect of my job being taken away from me. And as I drove into work that day listening to the book of Philippians, I heard that Paul was able to stay strong despite affliction. And through that word, I was able to be strong in my affliction. You see, in my life, and I'm sure many of you could give other testimonies, the scripture really does give joy, a deep joy that helps us fight suffering and difficulty in our lives. Christians, I want to challenge you as you read the Bible. What are you reading for? Are you reading so that you can tick off the list and feel righteous before God? Or are you reading to find that joy that keeps going despite affliction, despite hardship? I'm not saying that life's going to be a bed of roses. As I said, joy is something deeper than happiness and sadness. But as you read, look for the joy that God would give, as this psalmist does in the psalm we've read now. And if you're not a Christian and you're wondering what all the fuss is about God's word, well, this is why we're preaching it to you. We want to bring you joy. We're not reading it to you just because we like it. We're kind of geeks who like reading 2,000-year-old books. We're reading it because it has given us a lasting joy that can help us in our lives, and it can give you one as well. So we've seen two pictures now. The Bible is beautiful because it gives truth, and the Bible is beautiful because it gives joy. And you might ask, what is that joy that the Bible gives? Well, the answer is this: the Bible is beautiful because it gives God. You see, God is your greatest need. Now, you've come this morning, no doubt, with many problems. Maybe you had an argument over breakfast with the one you love. Maybe work isn't going so well at the moment. Maybe you're suffering from ill health. And those things seem to be the most important things in your mind. I suspect none of us came in this morning thinking, God is my biggest issue at the moment. I need to sort out my relationship with God. And yet actually that relationship with God is at the core of every other problem. Here's why you need God more than you need any of those other things. Any of those other things can give you joy. Family can be a great joy, a deep joy. Work can give you a good sense of meaning in your life. Health can help us feel like we're well and we're able to do things. But when any of those joys are taken away, it's like a board is taken from under our feet and we fall down. All of those things can disappear. What if someone you love passes away? What if your work is causing you stress or you have to leave? What if your health goes away so that you feel that you can't do things from day to day that you normally would? You need something unshakable underneath your feet. And that thing is God. Our passage in verse 9 says this: the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is a way that they talked about relationship with God in the Old Testament. It is pure and lasts forever. Nothing can rip God from underneath your feet. He is the solid ground on which to base your life. He never goes. He's been there from the beginning of time to the end of time. And more to the point, you were created for him. I don't know whether you've used screwdrivers that much. There's those three different types of screwdrivers, isn't there? There's the cross-shaped one, the flathead one, and then there's the one I think it's called a Phillips screwdriver. And if you put the wrong screwdriver in the wrong screw, it's not going to work. And it's the same with us. We are created, fitted for relationship with God. And so if we're shoved into any other hole, it just won't work. So God is our greatest need. But the other truth this passage wants to teach us is God is only truly known in Scripture. Now we see this if we read the psalm as a whole. We didn't before because we're focusing on the Bible part of it, which is verses 7 to 11. But verses 1 to 6 of this passage teach us what we can learn about God and creation. It talks about the sky pouring forth speech and so on and so forth. But in that passage, it only gives the name of God once, and the word that it uses is God. Now, rather like our word for God, that is quite a generic word. Our word for God could be used by Muslims, Jews, Christians. It just means a deity. It's quite broad. And that's the concept that is being taught in verses 1 to 6. We can know God exists. We can know him in a broad sense. But when we get to verse 7, suddenly something changes. Firstly, the name of God is mentioned verse after verse. And the word used is, in our translation, the Lord. Now, whenever you see the Lord in capital letters like that, the Hebrew word actually doesn't mean a lord, a king, a master. It's actually the name of God, which is Yahweh. Now, that name was the name that was given to Moses to reveal who God was. It was the personal name of God in relationship with Israel. So to call God by the name Yahweh is to be in personal relationship with him. What it's saying here is that in God's word, we have a real personal faith that we can't get from anything else in the world. It's the difference between calling the Queen Your Majesty and Lizzie. If you call the Queen Your Majesty, you might well know who she is. You might know some things about you. You definitely about her. You definitely know she exists. But if you call her Lizzie, you probably know her better than any of the rest of us. You know her personally. We, if we come to God's word, can call God Yahweh. We can call him by his real name. Only the Bible gives that real personal knowledge. It's the difference between seeing someone in the street and going over to them and having a conversation. In God's word, we find out what God is like. We learn how when he created the world, we were his perfect possession, the one that he enjoyed the most. We read how sorrowful he was when we turned away from him. We learn how he directed the whole nation of Israel's history so that he might bring us to himself. And most importantly, as we prayed in our song, it shows us Christ. It shows us God become a man in difficult circumstances. It shows him caring for the poor and the weak as he wants to care for us. It shows him dying on a cross, paying for our sin. It shows him going up to heaven after raising from the dead, preparing a home for us. This is the only way we can truly know who God is, his word. Christians, I want to challenge you with this. How much you love God is directly proportional to how much you love his word. Imagine a man in World War I. He's fighting in the trenches. It's horrible. He's eating maggots. He's trudging through mud. He's being shot at every day. But the one thing that keeps him going is that every couple of weeks he gets a letter from his sweetheart at home. And he treasures those letters, reads them again and again, keeps them in his breast pocket safe. In the same way, as we go through the trenches of life, we should be keeping hold of God's love letters to us in his word. We should treasure them. We should read them to find out who our God is and what he wants to say to us. And if you're not a Christian, relationship with God may seem like the most unimportant thing to you. It may seem like it's something you just don't need. But actually, this solid foundation of knowing God is the key to joy in every area of life. We said before that this passage is like a holiday brochure. And I hope you've enjoyed looking at the photos, as it were. You've seen how the Bible gives us truth that shows us the way to live. You've seen how the Bible gives us a deep and lasting joy despite all circumstances. And most of all, you've seen how the Bible gives us God himself. But the thing with holiday brochures is this. They're very good at making things look better than they are. A rundown shack is made to look rustic. A mucky sea is photoshopped blue. And a photo can be taken in Cardiff when it isn't raining, which is just plain deceptive. Sometimes the beauty of a place is overhyped. But then there are some other photos. There are places that you can't appreciate from a photo. You can only appreciate when you're there. You can't appreciate the size of the Eiffel Tower until you look up at it from underneath. You can't appreciate the power of Niagara Falls until you hear the roar. You can't appreciate the warmth of the Caribbean sun until you feel it on your skin for yourself. And that's the way it is with Scripture. I've not had to Photoshop anything, and neither has David. It really, truly is that great, that amazing. But the only way for you to find out is to dive into it for yourself. That's why we've got the Bible notes at the back. These are great Bible notes. Nat and I use them all the time. But you can read the Bible however you want. Read it. Search for the joy in it. Talk to your Christian friends about it. Maybe at lunch today, discuss this passage and what you've learned. Because in the Bible is a real and lasting joy. And if you're not a Christian and you find it hard, you don't know where to start, just ask a Christian friend. I'm sure they'd love to share what they've got out of God's word with you. I call you this morning to dive into these scriptures for yourself, to see whether they truly are as great as the psalmist says. He says they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. I call you today to taste and see scripture for yourself, because visiting the world of scripture is a trip that you will never regret. We're going to go into a time of communion now, which is another way God gives us of reminding us of his beauty. And we're going to start by singing Here is Love. Now, we've added two extra verses, the reason being the last one talks about how God uses his word to grow us in the Christian life.